Good morning. Okay, what I want you to do is to reach in front of you and grab a songbook, okay? I want you to turn to number 642. What we're going to do is I want to walk you through the lyrics of this song. How many of you know this song? 642, it's "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." Raise your hand if you know this or have heard of this. Okay, good. All right, so several of us. Raise your hand if you've never heard of this song in your life before right now. Raise your hand, let me see. Okay, all right, so it's not as many as what I thought. I thought it would be more. This is an old hymn. And if you look down at the bottom, it was written in 1871, okay? We're about to sing this thing, so hang on. But first, I want to look at the lyrics, because there's a reason that I want to sing this. It's not my favorite tune. It's not my favorite hymn. It's some of my favorite words. Okay? And so that's why I want us to sing this. Because look, some songs are prayers, and some songs that we sing are more like sermons. Some songs are truths, or even quote scripture. But this old hymn is special in its own way because this song is a picture. It's an illustration of something. So look at the words with me. Start in verse 1. We're going to sing all three verses, so I want to walk through them. It says, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights," where? "Along the shore." All right. "Dark the night of sin has settled," verse 2. "Dark the night of sin has settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights," where? "Along the shore." All right. "Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor. In the darkness, he may be lost." It's interesting, isn't it? And so the chorus is, "Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save." All right, so the picture here is back in the day when lighthouses, which, you know, I'm sure they're still a thing, but it's more of kind of a symbol, it's more of a relic. But back in the day when they were like everywhere, right? Lighthouses were what you would use to pull your ship in. And this lighthouse, that light is the light that would guide you to where you need to be. But the thing was, is many ships would wreck if the lower lights weren't burning. And the lower lights were down at the base of the lighthouse. And you wouldn't see them until you got close. But the goal of those lower lights was to cast light on the rocks around the shore. Because the lighthouse was a beam of light headed all the way out into the ocean that you could see for so far away, but that light didn't reach right below it. And the goal of those lower lights was when you got close, many people would still wreck their ships if the lower lights weren't burning. And so the song is saying, God is this lighthouse. He's the ultimate light in which people are brought to safety. But the lower lights, we as Christians still have a job, and we must shine our light or else people will be lost. Right? And so it's a beautiful song. So we're going to sing this, and then we're also going to sing a newer hymn just because I wanted to sing one that's also one of my favorites as well. So we're going to sing two this morning. So hang on with me as we sing this one. Right.
"Our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send the gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the send the gleam across the wave. what fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
Isn't that beautiful? Amen. I love that song. Let's stand and sing this one as well. We're going to sing the first and last of this one.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray.
Be seated. I love these songs because these songs speak to something that's so important. Both of them do. This old hymn and this new song both carry the same weight, speaking about the same message. And it's this. It's all about, everyone say this word, evangelism.
Evangelism.
It's all about mission. Yeah, that's what this is all about. And so there's something really important that we need to understand as those lower lights. We have a job to do. God has not called you to sit, but has called you to serve. Amen? Thank you, David Scarborough, for that quote right there. You can thank that man. I've learned it from him. God didn't call you to sit. He called you to serve. And so we're going to talk about evangelism and talk about what that means and what that looks like for us. And so I've got 3 points that I want to share all about evangelism. I want to talk about the call of evangelism, the responsibility of evangelism, and then we'll end with the need for evangelism. Okay? And so we're going to start, first of all, the call for evangelism. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I love this passage. This is actually that section of Scripture that we refer to as the Great Mission. Look at what it says. Powerful scripture. It's the way Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus' words. Listen to this. Starting in verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came and he said to them, being his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, because of that, Jesus says, I'm going to go and make disciples. Is that what yours says? No. Therefore, because Jesus has all the authority, you go and make disciples. Isn't that interesting? When you read that at first, it would be confusing to you if you just didn't live in this. I mean, most of us know that scripture really, really well. We've read this many, many times. But if you were to put yourself in a position where this was the first time that you had ever read that passage, I don't think that's what you would have expected it to say. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you. You go, I'll be with you. I have the authority. You don't have the authority, but the one who has the authority will be with you as you go. But whose job is it to teach? It's our job. I mean, there could have been other ways that Jesus decided to do this, right? He's the lighthouse. He's got the power to be able to light whatever he wants. His light shines on all, and yet he chooses to use us as the lower lights. Notice. Right? The song that we just sang, Build Your Kingdom, we're trying to build your kingdom here. And I love, let me look at this last line of that second verse. I didn't plan on this. Let me open this back up. Here it is. It says, fill us with the strength and love of Christ, for we are your church, and we are the hope on earth. Now, that's not superseding or putting ourselves in the place of Jesus. Don't think that. It's this song acknowledging that we're the lower lights. It's this song saying, God, I want your kingdom to come and be here, but I'm not just going to sit around and wait for that to happen, because I am the hope that you will choose to use to shine the light on the rocks of the shore so that people won't crash in their life's journey to the lighthouse. Powerful. And so Jesus has given this great commission, and he knows that that could be intimidating. And so he ends by saying, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love this scripture. So Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. In other words, Jesus says this, I'm in charge. I'm the boss. Okay? And Jesus didn't say it that arrogantly. I put that in his, okay, I inferred that. But when I think about this, I think in pictures, I guess that's why I like that song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, so much, is because of the picture of it. I think in illustrations, it's just what we preachers do, okay? You know, you go around and you see a fire hydrant hanging somewhere, and you're like, oh, look, there's a fire hydrant. I look at it, and I'm like, hey, there's an illustration right there of this fire hydrant putting out the fires of our life, and there's something with sin in that thing. You know what I'm saying? We just see things differently. And so when I watch football, I think about how the players are the most powerful people on the field. But the referees have all the authority. Right? No matter how strong and how fast those players are, the referees can put a stop to the whole thing. All they have to do is blow the whistle. And so here we are, we're on this football field of life, right? And we're this team, and we're on the same team, and we're heading for a destination. And Satan and his minions and his devils, his demons and his schemes are opposing us. And they're a whole lot stronger than we are on our own, right? And so we're in a deadly game, but that's why your association with the referee is the ultimate determining factor for your life. Because he's the one who calls all the shots. Just ask Tom Brady about the Deflategate. Listen, Jesus could have decided that he was going to go into all the world and he was going to do this by himself. He doesn't need us. He wants us. And he chooses to use us. Right? And he chose to call his disciples to be the one who will carry the message. So that's what we do. Remember in Luke chapter 10, It's what Jesus has always done. Luke chapter 10, he sends out how many people? 72. 72 people. And what is their job? What are they to do? Go before me and deliver this news. And he says, I know the workers are few, right? The workers are few. And the harvest is plenty. There's plenty to spread, but there's so few people who will do it. But he still chooses to say, it's your job to bring this commission. And he empowers them and uses them. And through his few disciples, his apostles, their message changed the world. Jesus' cross changed the reality. Their message of the cross changed the world. Isn't that powerful? I love that God chooses to use broken people to do incredible things. And so he says that he'll be with us as we go, but listen, he's not going to go for you. And so we're called by God to speak to others and teach them about Jesus and to baptize them into Christ. We are called to be the lower lights and to burn along the shore. Okay, let me try to explain this in a way that's understandable, because there's something, honestly, it really bothers me. I'm really passionate about this. This is actually how I've explained evangelism for a long time when I talk about sharing the gospel with other people. For years now, I've used this. But I think today in our culture, it's so much more understandable and relatable based on the things we deal with. Right? Because like during election time, what happens in our nation? I mean, it just goes crazy, doesn't it? Is crazy a fair word? Because it feels crazy to me. I don't know. That felt like the most appropriate word for what happens in our nation when it's election time. It just gets crazy, right? Because there's these fierce battles that are waged to win the votes of Americans. And so you got Democrats and Republicans alike, both blitzing the media and attempting to get people to vote for their respective parties. And people will do anything they can to make sure that other people know where they stand. Right? There's signs and posters and bumper stickers and social media these days and flying flags from your vehicles and you name it, people use it as a platform to put the name of their candidate in front of as many eyes as they can. And whether it's in the barbershop or whether it's at the grocery store or, yes, even in the church foyer, you hear conversations about the pros and cons for each person. And there's in all of these people, there's a commitment to a person, to a party, and to a philosophy that's visible by the intent and efforts to persuade people to one side or the other. And as important as the American political process is, listen to me, it pales in comparison to the spiritual warfare that we're in. And yet, just like in our political system, there's two opposing positions in this spiritual warfare, right? You've got two opposing kingdoms. You've got this kingdom of light waging war against this kingdom of darkness. And these kingdoms are not led by a president, but by a king. And if you look at Scripture, you have heard Satan labeled as the ruler by Matthew. Ruler of demons, he's called. And you've also got Jesus, who's labeled, I love it, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've got these two kingdoms waging war, and you've got these two people over these kingdoms. And God has called us to be the ones to promote His Son to the throne of other people's lives, not just our own, right? But we're to promote Jesus as the, can I put it in our terms, as the president of the White House to their souls. But why is it that many times Christians are more comfortable to lift their candidate than they are to lift their God? See, God calls us something different. The problem's not that you elevate a candidate. The problem is that I know more about your political stance than I do about your religious stance. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is a promise from Jesus to his apostles. Remember in Acts, that right before Pentecost, and they're waiting, and they don't know what's going to happen. But Jesus says, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to receive this power when the Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be the ones to tell the story. You're going to be the ones to spread the news. You're going to be the ones to preach the gospel. You're going to be the ones to evangelize. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is right where they are, throughout all Judea and Samaria, in the region in which they're at. And then he says, and then to the ends of the earth. I think that's a great model for discipleship making, by the way. That's a whole nother lesson for another time. But you start with those closest to you in Jerusalem, being your own house. You start with your kids. You start with your parents. You start with your spouse. And you start right there. And you begin to tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Can I tell you something real quick before we keep going? Because many people feel guilty because they believe evangelism is just a walk through of scriptures that leads to the gospel. And they feel overwhelmed because they feel like they can't sit with somebody at a coffee shop, open up the Bible, and know where to tell them to turn to find Jesus. Evangelism, yeah, that is definitely evangelism, and that's very healthy. But that is not the definition of evangelism. Evangelism is telling people about Jesus. And you have a story, and Jesus is at the center of it. And so tell them what Jesus has done for you. And you don't have to go in and have an 18-scripture walkthrough in which is going to work its way. That's wonderful when we can do that, but that's not the totality of evangelism. If it was, then of course we're going to be intimidated. But evangelism looks like what you do for your politician. Spread the news. I mean, there's so many people, correct me if I'm wrong, like we can, by the way, I know that this is a tense subject, right? I get it. But I feel the need to talk about it because it's what we're facing. So bear with me. Because I love you, I've got to share it, right? And so here's the deal. I know where a lot of people stand politically, even when they haven't said a word about who they would vote for. How? Because it just comes out of people. So it should be the same way in your evangelism with other people. You don't have to go to somebody and say, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Why haven't you been to church lately? Where have you been? That's not evangelism. I mean, maybe it's a bad form of it. You don't have to do that. Because if the passion is within inside of you that is so passionate and on fire for Christ, it should just exude from you and people talk to you for 5 minutes and say, he didn't say he was a Christian, but that dude's a Christian. I know it because I can see it and I can feel it in the conversation, but so often we can get there politically, but we can't get there religiously. Why is that? It's an important question to at least consider. Amen? So God's called us for mission. I'm going to stop right there. God's called us for evangelism. Number two, not only has God called us for evangelism, but let me talk about the responsibility for evangelism. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Starting in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul's writing this, and just listen to how he describes this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, and you make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. You are the what? You are the salt of the earth. Grace and salt are two different things. And he says you need both of them. We're really good at one of those usually. You choose which one you're good at. Are you good at grace or are you good at salt? Salt's really good at telling people, you need to get back in church, but they're not good at the grace part. They do evangelism well and loud and proud, but they don't do it seasoned with grace, only with salt. Right? But those who only have grace never end up being able to say what they need to say because they're worried about how others are going to feel about what they think. And so oftentimes when you're too rooted in grace, you're more worried about the friendship than you are about the truth. Remember last week we talked about balance? It's the same here. And so Paul says, I love it. Let your conversations be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every question. You want to have a healthy conversation about Jesus, you need grace and salt. And not just one, because that turns disastrous. Okay? I love this, but here's where I really wanted to land here on the responsibility for evangelism. Notice, Paul is not saying, if you feel like you're good at talking to people, then you should do this. Right? He's not saying, oh, if you find the right time or if you have the right place, then you should do this. He's saying, you are responsible to do this. And as a Christian, it's our responsibility to lead others to Jesus, folks. That's our responsibility. It's what we've been called to and are responsible for. Let me put it this way. What kind of fireman would I be if I didn't warn people about a fire? What kind of policeman would I be if I didn't warn people about criminals? What kind of doctor would I be if I didn't warn people about disease? What kind of Christian am I if I didn't warn you about spiritual warfare? I mean, just think about it. You know, what would you say if you saw a fireman that walked up and he saw your house burning? And he says, oh, don't worry, I've got this. It'll burn itself out in a few minutes. You know? Seriously, a policeman sees a group of teenagers, young boys, you know, vandalizing your property, and he says, well, look, you know how it is. Boys will be boys. You know, or you, what about the doctor who you go to and you tell him that you have cancer, and he says, well, just go take a couple of aspirin and rest, and hopefully you'll feel better. I mean, you look at that, and it's silly because you would say they're not doing their job. Right? I need more from them. But if Christians aren't willing to share Jesus and to speak of Him and to love Him and to live for Him, no matter what other people are going to think about it or what they may do to us before it, then what kind of Christians are we? Follow that logic? Sometimes letting people know about spiritual warfare is really difficult, and I acknowledge that, okay? That's why this is tense, and that's why it's really quiet in here right now. Okay, it's a tense subject because it steps on all of our toes. I'm preaching to myself before I'm preaching to you. I'm the one in here, at least from my perspective, who needs this message more than anybody. Because it's really easy for me to make the excuse, well, I'm a preacher, and so certain people will come and talk to me about it, and that's enough evangelism. Rather than still, I've got to go out of my way and go into the world and not just sit in my office and wait. That's not what God called me to do either. So I'm preaching to myself, but you know what? I get it. It's difficult to talk to people about salvation and especially about being lost. It makes us uncomfortable. Because listen, it would be easy if the gospel was a message that carried some weight, but it's not a message that carries some weight. It's a message that rearranges your entire priority list. It changes the way that you live and think and function in your life. And so when we're talking to people about spiritual warfare, we're telling them how to live differently in every area of their life. Of course it's going to be challenging, and of course it's going to be a little intimidating. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 tells us this. It says, I don't have time to read the whole thing, but listen, at the end it just says, for what I received, I passed on to you. He had just talked about the gospel. And Paul says, what I receive, I pass on to you as second importance. No. What I receive, I pass on as first importance. In other words, the gospel is the top of your priority list, and everything else on it is changed because of it. 2 Thessalonians goes even deeper. Listen to this scripture. It's one that we probably would like to avoid and we don't want to share, but it's one that's still in your scripture, and it's probably one of the most powerful scriptures out there. Listen, I'm about to make you uncomfortable. I'm not. God is about to make you uncomfortable. Listen to this. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Folks, that is a huge responsibility on our part. God has assured us that we're responsible to share His news with others, and the stakes are high. But often, we would rather not have to talk to others about the truth. Right? We would rather just hope that they find Jesus on their own, and then I'll be waiting when you do. I'm here to talk with you about Jesus if you approach me first. But we're so uncomfortable to talk to others about our faith many times. But Jesus never told His disciples to go home and to wait for sinners to come to them. But too many times, listen, I think I struggle with caring more for people's feelings than I do for their souls. Anybody else there? I know you don't want to raise your hand on that. We want to stand with the truth, and we know that others are living a life that's not right and not what God wants, but we would rather sit back and keep a friendship than we would risk that friendship by speaking a tough truth. But let me tell you something. How can a friendship be a good friendship if you're not willing to address the difficult things? And by the way, what you're presenting, listen to me, it's not bad news. It's called the gospel for a reason. It is good news. But you might have to wade through the need for salvation. How can you present a need without first presenting the bad news? Good news is not good until the bad news is bad. And the good news cannot be better than the bad news is bad. Does that make sense? This is the truth. And so a lot of people want to say, well, you know, hell and punishment and suffering, those things aren't real, and people won't miss out on heaven. Do you know that right now? No, wait, that's ahead. I'm jumping ahead of my notes. Let me stick here, or else I'm going to get way off. We'll get there in a second. Yeah, it's good news. It's good news. You don't have to be scared to share it, but you're going to have to step into the truth of the situation in order to get to the good news. And that might be difficult, but it's worth it. And you're responsible for it, and you're called to do it. Whether you want that role or not, it's the role you've been given, and isn't the grace of Christ worth that role? And by the way, let me tell you, it's not miserable and it's not terrible. It is when they reject, but that moment where somebody sees it and you see the light bulb go off and you've shared the truth with them and showed them that look, this is the path that you're on, but there is freedom in this path. And you help somebody transfer from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light for the first time in their life. I'm telling you, there's no greater feeling than that. But yeah. We've got to be willing. Here's what I believe. A real passion for Jesus soon becomes a passion to tell others about Him. So when we talk about being the lower lights and we talk about building your kingdom here and guiding others to the lighthouse of God, we're called to do it and we're responsible to do it. But aren't you glad that God usually gives us the need or the why? I think that's always really important. You know, a lot of times, if God has all authority, He's the ultimate, He's the referee, and He already established that, right? Then if God says, well, I want you to do this, then I don't need to question why, I just do what God says. You know what I'm saying? But God's really good because He usually gives us the why. He usually tells you why you're going to do it too, even though He wouldn't have to. So what's the need for evangelism? What's this? Because your motivation to promote your faith is only as urgent as your why. That's important. And so if you don't establish why this is important, then you'll never be motivated to go out and to do it. Why are so many people talking about which candidate they want in our political system? Because they see the why. If this person's in, these things will happen, and that would be bad. And if this person is in, these things would happen, and that would be bad. And if this person is in, and these things happen, then that would be good. Right? They see the why, therefore they promote. And so I'm convinced that the reason that we don't promote is maybe our why is not big enough. So why do we need evangelism? Let me start with this. Let me shift the mood a second, okay? Let me shift out of this. As a kid, I got lost a lot. There were several times, and I've already told you about a few of them. I've got plenty more ammo for later, right? Different illustrations in the future of when I got lost. But I'll tell you about this one. I was at the mall with my family. We were shopping in a clothes store. I think it was like JCPenney. My family loved JCPenney, you know. And I guess that's why I still resent it today, is because I spent so much time in it. Anyway, but we were in JCPenney, and you know they have those clothes racks, the circular clothes racks, right? And they have like all the coats and clothes hanging outside of them. Well, as a kid, you can sneak up into those things. By the way, kids, I'm telling you, don't get any ideas from me. You might should try it once. It's kind of fun. But anyway, but you could sneak up into them. I'm terrible, aren't I? You could sneak up into them, and you could hide up in there, and nobody could see you. And I loved it. And so I would hide up in there, and I'd wait for my family to run by, and then I'd jump out and scare them. And it would only work half the time, but it was so funny when it actually worked, right? And so I did this all the time, and there was one time I'm up in the clothes racks, and I'm hiding, and I decided I was going to wait around for a while and see if they could find me. So I switched my game from scare to hide and seek. And after 10 minutes goes by, my parents start to get a little nervous, and they're kind of walking around the store, "Nathan, where are you?" And I'm kind of giggling, and they can't hear me, they can't see me, and then 15 minutes goes by, and all of a sudden, they can't find me anywhere. And so they report to the security team, and the security guards post up at the doors of the store so that no little boy could wander out by himself with or without a stranger, right? But then after more time goes by, they call the security of the entire mall and post security guards at every exit looking for me. And finally, when I come out to scare my family, they were not happy. I did not scare them. They scared me to death as they, "What are you doing? Why would you do that? How could you?" You know, after the hug and embrace, okay, they were good parents. They were happy that I was found. Right? And I was like, "Because I was hiding." And they were like, "But you were lost. We thought we had lost you." I said, "I didn't know I was lost." So many people are like me. They have no idea that they're lost. I told you, anything can be an illustration. Here's the reality of what's going on around us. Let me get this real, though. It's not only that people don't know they're lost, but here's the situation that we're faced with here. Yeah, we need to go to the ends of the earth, and that's why we do mission work. But today, let's just start with Judea and Samaria. Let's start with Jerusalem. Right? Here's what's going on around us. The majority of Americans claim to be Christian. Okay? Especially in our area. But a poll came out the other day that said 70% of Christians today believe that there's another way to get to heaven than Jesus. That's scary, isn't it? And so if that poll is accurate, that would be 70% of people who say, when you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" and they say, "Yep." 70% of those, if that poll is accurate, I didn't do a lot of research into the background of the poll. I'm not a statistics kind of a guy, but that one shocked me. I saw it on Facebook, so I know it must be true. But and by the way, I don't doubt that too much. Do you? And if that's true, then 70% of the people that you talk to who say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," are confused in their faith. They are lost. They believe in the lighthouse, but they're still struggling out at sea. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I see the lighthouse over there, but there's no direction in their ship to get there. There's no movement to say, "I need to go that direction," because I could eventually find another lighthouse somewhere else. Jesus says there is no other name under heaven by which men will be saved. That's why it's so important, folks. That's the why. Because we're surrounded by people who are lost and they don't know it. And we do. We're called. We're responsible. And we need to see the need. That's why it's important to promote Jesus. So here's the question for you this morning. When is the last time your voice was heard for Christ outside of these walls? When was the last time that you shared your faith story with somebody else? No, I'm not saying, obviously it counts if you sat down and did a Bible study with somebody where you could open up the Word, because that is ultimately something that we would love to do with everybody, right? But when's the last time you just said, you know what Jesus did the other day for me? Here's how being a part of a church family has changed my life. I was sick, and this is what my church family did. Whatever it is. When's the last time that you did that with somebody else? Because listen, people may know who you vote for, but do they know who you live for? When I was back in school, I learned something that blew my mind as we're wrapping up. It was really interesting. They said that the moon has no light in itself. And I said, you're wrong. Because I can see it. And they said, no. The moon has no light in itself. Actually, the moon is just a reflection of the sun. And so the sun's light shines on the moon. And so the beauty and the splendor and the glory that comes from the moon is not of itself, but is of a different source of light. Now, here's my question in middle school. Well, sometimes I can see the moon, but then sometimes I can't. So, does the sun just stop burning? No. Some days we see a full moon, though. Other days we see a half moon. Another day it's a quarter moon, a waning, what's that? Help me out, Benskins. A waning gibbous moon. I didn't pay attention well in middle school. And then, many times, we can't see the moon at all, right? And so they taught us that whenever, listen to me, here's my point. They taught us that whenever there is less than a full moon, it means that a portion of the earth has come between the sun and the moon. And so the moon's reflection is interrupted as Earth is moving in its orbit. Literally, listen, the Earth just keeps getting in the way. And folks, there's so many people who love God, but they're stuck in their faith because Earth just keeps getting in the way. And we get so focused on time and so foggy about eternity that the benefits of eternity are not able to penetrate the realities of time that we're stuck with. And so we only see what's in front of us. And the cost of this is huge, because for those who are not saved, the cost of earth getting in the way is their souls. And for those of us who are, the cost is our evangelism suffers. Both the saved and the lost, we got to get the earth out of the way so that the light of the sun can shine on us. The lost need to move the earth out of the way so that they can find salvation in the light of Christ. But the saved, us, we need to move earth out of the way so that we can finally be motivated to spread our faith over our politics and over our jobs and over our schedules and over our routines. And so the question that I want you to leave asking is this: how much of the sun's light is visible in you? Would you say that you're a full moon or something less? Because remember, God has called us and He has given us the responsibility for being those lower lights and bringing His message to others. And so, is your lower light burning this morning? The lesson is yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?